The following audio is from the Grove Church. To find out more about our church or to check out previous messages, go to our website at grove.church.
Hey, welcome to Resurrection Sunday. Come on. We mentioned that this is one big party because of his resurrection. We are celebrating. So if you haven't celebrated yet by getting donuts, they are out there on the patio. And if you already had one, awesome. If you had five, I want to talk to you after. I'm just kidding. I don't know if you did or not, but hey, we're going to be in John chapter 20. If you've been part of the church for the last bunch of weeks, we've been navigating through the Gospel of John, talking about John's passion that individuals would believe in Jesus. And so we're going to jump into John chapter 20 today. It'll be on the screen. You can follow along. But I love how our young people just recently finished a series called Jesus Is. Of course, if you know Judah Smith, he wrote a book called Jesus Is, and I think it is probably the most important question anybody could ever ask, and it's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. And by the way, we need to ask ourselves, even if you're in the room and you go, well, I've been following Jesus for 10 or 20 or 50 or something years, this question matters to you as well, and during the message today, my hope is you're going to find out why. So you jump into this whole Jesus Is, and let me just ask you, without you answering out loud, to fill in that blank. If you were to fill in that blank with one sentence, Jesus is, and then finish it, what would you say? Again, something to think about. Or maybe it's just five bullet points. What would be the five words that you would describe Jesus as if you were to answer that question? It's a strange world that we live in, and there are all kinds of belief systems and spiritual belief systems all over the world. And even those that include Jesus have all kinds of ideas about who he is in their systems of belief as well. I was thinking about how growing up, I've mentioned before, like I didn't go to church regularly. I had been to church here and there. I believed that there was some kind of higher power. At some point along the way, Jesus was involved in the conversation, but I didn't really understand it. And then when I was going to Marysville Junior High School back in the 80s, I had an eighth grade biology teacher teach us that our souls are millions of years old and we are reincarnated. And so in my young mind, not understanding the details of belief, I basically put together that there's this God, Jesus thing, and that what happens is when our life ends here, we go up to heaven, because I understood something about that, but what happens is we kind of open the eternal wardrobe and grab something else and come back to earth as whatever else. In fact, my belief system was so well thought through, and I was so profound as a young person in these beliefs that there was a girl that I liked, and at one point we were taking a walk, and a mosquito landed on her arm, and like Confucius and all the wisdom I could muster, I said, that could be you in another life. You're welcome for that, by the way, and there's plenty more where that came from. But I said that, and of course she didn't agree, and the conversation continued, but I mentioned that because we get our beliefs from all kinds of different places. And one of those can be in a place like this where a pastor has something to say, but we get our beliefs from parents as they're raising us or conversations we've had. We get them from all kinds of social media outlets or whatever news that you choose to watch or a song that you listen to or, you know, any one of a kind of an endless list of ways that we get our beliefs. They come from all over. And even those that are in Christ, as I was mentioning a moment ago, even those of us that would say we're followers of Jesus, we've made a commitment to faith in Christ, even we have sometimes a nuanced view of who Jesus is. My wife and I, talking about these notes, she said, you know, based on experiences, based on trials and challenges and sort of our worldviews, even us as Christians kind of have nuanced or differing views of Jesus. And while there are some that are the basics, there are others that are a little more nuanced. And so over and over, we get different ideas of who Jesus is. And there are some, and maybe you're in this room, where you feel like Jesus is kind of this eternal judge, and your life never quite measures up, and you've never done quite the right things or done enough, or that you've blown it, and so God has got, you know, this gavel, or Jesus with his gavel, and he's judging you immediately because somehow you missed the mark. Or maybe to you, Jesus is sort of a magician. Well, if he would just perform a magic trick, I would believe. And you think of, if you've ever read the Gospels, people that have, you know, heard about what Jesus was doing, where arms are growing out or lame legs can walk or blind eyes can see. And all of a sudden, you know, this idea, people want to come and see Jesus because he's a magician performing tricks. And if I could just see one, that would be so cool. C- connected to that would be some of us that think that maybe Jesus is like a genie in a bottle where I throw my prayer towards heaven and my wish becomes his command and I get maybe three of those a day or three of those a week or three of those in a lifetime or whatever, and he's more like a genie. Or maybe Jesus is like a firefighter, like a first responder, that when my life is overwhelming and all of a sudden my own smarts and my own connections and my own abilities can't get me out of this problem, I all of a sudden throw something up towards heaven, oh God help, a Hail Mary, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up as the first responder and rescues me from whatever might be ailing me. There was a movement maybe 10 years ago, maybe longer than that, where there was this idea that Jesus is my homeboy. And some there were shirts that were made, and there was even a bobblehead you could get, and you know, you could stick it to the dashboard of your car, and Jesus in his robe, and he's got his thumb up, and he's bobbling around as you turn and drive the badly as you do. Anyway, but Jesus is my homeboy. And again, the idea being that we're cool, we're pals, we're buds, but if at some point we have some disagreement, we part ways, and I find new homeboys to hang out with, and it's kind of a dying fad that I've moved on from Jesus because he once was, but now he's not. Or some, and this is a lot of people all around the world, Jesus is a great teacher. People would say, well, read what we say he had to say. And the idea of do unto others as you would have them do unto you, that's a great thing. He's a great teacher. Hey, why don't we love one another? That's awesome. You know what? Let me take it further. Boy, we should love our enemies. Wow, that's a real high bar. That's a great challenge. What a great teacher. But the question still remains, who is Jesus? Because there's a lot more to the conversation than that. Who is he? And I think about going back to that question, what we see in the Gospels. As we've taken the Gospel of John throughout this series, let me rewind just briefly. And in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about John 13 through 17, where all of those chapters are Jesus with the disciples, and they're in this Last Supper kind of environment, and he's teaching them about servanthood, and they're taking the Passover together. And then you get to Jesus in the garden, and he's arrested. And Judas has betrayed him, and all of a sudden he's being put on trial. And immediately, as Jesus is on trial, Caiaphas, the high priest, asks him, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Later, when he's transferred to Pilate, the Roman governor, because they went from Caiaphas to Pilate back and forth on this trial, the Roman governor asks, are you the King of the Jews? When Jesus is put on the cross and there's a sign put on the top of the cross that says the King of the Jews, there's a bunch of people that are frustrated at the idea that he would be the King of the Jews. And the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the law scoff and ask the question, do you really think this man is the King of Israel? His disciples, you might remember this, after Jesus calms the storm, look at one another and literally ask, who is this man that can calm the wind and the waves? So with the disciples, they're asking the question. At one point, Jesus tells a man, your sins are forgiven, and the religious leaders get frustrated and ask the question, who are you that you can forgive sin? Isn't God alone the one who forgives sin? Jesus challenges the Jews who are questioning who he is, believe in me, and they ask the question, who are you? And later in the same conversation, they come to the conclusion that he's a demon-possessed Samaritan. Again, the question hangs in the air and ought to for all of us all the time. Not only, like I said, for those that maybe haven't surrendered to Jesus as the Messiah, but for any of us who already have, who is this? And so follow me here, because it's a very, very, very pivotal question. When you think about the disciples, the 12 in particular that were followers of Jesus during the 3 years of ministry, they were given different names. And some of them get these really awesome names. Anybody remember the names of brothers James and John? Yeah, they were the sons of thunder. They're like pro wrestlers, like, yeah, ladies and gentlemen, James, you know, right? So James, sons of thunder. Peter, what was Peter called? And by the way, Dwayne Johnson was not the original. Peter was called the Rock, right? I know you're like, did he really just do that? I did, because I'm a dad and I got dad jokes. So there you go. But you have these disciples with different names. I love how John, when he writes his gospel multiple times, gives himself a nickname. Does anybody remember what it was? The disciple whom Jesus loved.
He's like, that's me, guys. That's me, okay? So you have names where you're like, cool. And then you have names where you're like, that's not great. And one of those would be Judas Iscariot, because he was known as what? The betrayer. That's a terrible one. Then you have, did you know that there was another disciple named Judas? Judas? Do you know what his name was? The other Judas. Right? I mean, like, that's like the middle child syndrome. Like, nobody remembers me. No one, right? So if that's you, God bless you for being a middle child. But then you have one of the worst nicknames for any of the disciples, and his first name is Thomas, and the adjective to begin, his moniker is what? Doubting Thomas. Like, what a bummer. Like, when we get to eternity someday, be like, oh, you're Thomas. Oh, you're doubting Thomas. Stop it. Right? But here's Thomas, and it's John chapter 20 that gives us this identification of Thomas. So John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, or the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So let me rewind briefly and say this. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying when Judas brings a bunch of soldiers and they arrest him, and then he's put on trial. He's put on trial, he's judged, and then is nailed to the cross. Jesus is crucified, and at the point that he dies, they take him down from the cross and put him in a tomb. And everything seems to be over, and this incredible movement has no more movement because Jesus is dead. And so everybody's kind of, the disciples have scattered, and when we get to John 21, they're out fishing and stuff. But here we are at John chapter 20, and we're reminded that one of the gals went to the tomb, realized Jesus wasn't there, and ran and told Peter and John. And again, back to John giving himself a nickname, it says in John chapter 20, verse 2, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. So it says that Peter and John run to the tomb, and John, because he loves himself, is like, and I got there first. And so they see that there's strips of linen in the tomb, but there's not a body. Now, this is a bigger deal than sometimes we make it, because Jesus was embalmed. It says that Joseph of Arimathea had brought 70 pounds of spices and material to do the embalming of Jesus. So it wasn't like he was just wrapped up in a bunch of little linen and thrown off into a tomb. This was a careful process that was followed. So the idea that they go into the tomb and all they see is these strips of linen obviously means they're not seeing things as they ought to be. Jesus should be there embalmed in 70 pounds of stuff, and he's not. And it says they freak out, and all of a sudden light bulbs begin to come on. Wait a minute, maybe he's actually alive. One of the things we don't necessarily give credit to very well is that throughout the Gospels, Jesus reminded the disciples a bunch of different times, they're going to arrest me, try me, kill me, but 3 days later, I'll raise to life. And they don't get it. And you can say, well, he was plain as day. Why wouldn't they get it? Let me just say this. If I was to say to you, hey, you guys, so glad you're here today. By the end of today, I'm going to be dead, just so you know, but I'll see you Wednesday. You'd be like, what? Guy's nuts. He's lost his mind. They didn't fully grasp it because it's unnatural to believe that somebody would raise from the dead. And so Jesus says it, but they don't believe it. Now all of a sudden they're like, wait a minute. He told us this. He mentioned different things. And you kind of see the puzzle pieces come together because they're going, wait. He is alive maybe. So they freak out and take off and let the other disciples know. Well, then another gal goes to visit the tomb, and she's there to mourn over Jesus, and the stone's rolled away, which wouldn't have been normal. And she goes in and realizes that he's not there, and angels appear, but she's so in grief that she doesn't understand. It's something supernatural happening. She sees a guy she thinks is the gardener, and she's like, look, if you took his body, let me know where you put it. That's not cool. And so she's grieving, and it's actually Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus says a couple of things, and she freaks out and bows down and says, Rabbi or teacher, acknowledging he is who he says he is. And then she runs back and tells the disciples, you guys, he is alive. The next part of John chapter 20, it says that they're in a room together and they're doing whatever they're doing, having run away and wondering if he's alive or not and kind of confused about this whole thing. And it says Jesus showed up. And they're all amazed. They're like, he is alive. This is incredible. And that's where we get to John chapter 20, verse 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, it says, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. That's what's going on there. When he showed up before, Thomas wasn't there. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas basically goes, "Nuh-uh." Look at this. He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks and can put nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side," he had been pierced and blood and water flowed. He says, "and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's why we call them doubting Thomas. Now, I love God's grace in this picture because this is Thomas going, "Hey, I don't believe at all." So a week goes by, Thomas hasn't seen anything of Jesus yet, and then they're in a room together, and notice specifically, a week later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, it says, Jesus came and stood among them. In other words, he didn't like sneak in the back door. He didn't all of a sudden like come hiding from a cabinet around the corner somewhere. He appeared and it was miraculous. So they knew like this is a big deal. Jesus appears to them. He says, "Peace be with you." Remember those words, and I'll come back to that comment in a little bit here. It says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, and this is where I love how God's grace is there enough for Thomas to go, followed him for 3 years, heard what he had to say, was willing to go to die with him, but then ran when he was being crucified. And at the point that the disciples go, no, he's not dead, he's alive, Thomas. And Thomas goes, "No way." Jesus shows up and goes, "Thomas, let me talk to you a minute. Let me say something." So he says to the disciples, "Peace be with you." Then he turns to Thomas and says, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And I bring this up, and I said it already. This question is for everyone in the room today. Not just those that you go, "Well, I'm not sure about this. I've kind of heard about this. I don't understand all of this." We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But you've got to understand there are all kinds of implications to saying yes to Jesus as the Messiah. Because when we say we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, because he says stop doubting and believe, to identify it, it's this. Because Thomas's response is, "My Lord and my God." And he's not saying it as in some sort of appalling swearing moment. He's not saying it as some lighthearted comment. He's making a declaration to Jesus who is standing before him, "My Lord and my God." Who is Jesus to us? As far as I'm concerned, it's important to understand Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus modeled compassion and love and faith. Jesus died on a cross for all of the sin of all of mankind, including us in the room today. Jesus was buried in a tomb, and Jesus was raised to life, proving himself to be the Messiah that he mentioned. Over and over, he talked about "I am," and this being the Son of God and all of this stuff. But it's important, as one pastor said years ago, if you ever meet somebody who says they're going to be killed, but 3 days later raised to life and then does it, you should probably pay attention to what they have to say. Jesus did that for us. And so it's important to remember this is a big deal. Every other religious leader in every spiritual system in the history of the planet died and remained dead, not Jesus. That's the difference, because we believe he is God, the only God that could pay the price for all of our sin, that you and I can find forgiveness. Let me just ask you a few questions that I would ask you to raise your hand in response to. Anybody in here been forgiven of sin? How many think that's pretty wonderful? Anybody in here been set free from something that was holding you hostage because of Jesus? You've been set free. Anybody in here received peace when in the circumstances you were facing, there shouldn't have been peace, but you had peace? Look at the hands up. Anybody in here been encouraged when you felt discouraged because the Spirit of God lifted you up? Anybody in here seen God provide because he is a provider when you didn't know how you were going to get to the answer of your need? Anybody in here been filled with a certain power that you couldn't explain? There is a God in heaven that works and moves and transforms and challenges us that we believe in. And yes, he's the Messiah. But to understand him as the Messiah, as the gospel writers would say, is the foundation. That is crazy important. But the beautiful picture of your faith, if you have faith in Jesus, is that there is a structure being built on that foundation. That as we continue to learn, as we continue to believe that he is a provider, that he is a redeemer, that he is a forgiver, that he brings peace beyond, that he does all of these things, that we grow in that understanding day after day, year after year. So when I say, who is Jesus? And you can throw out a quip of going, oh, he's the Messiah, great. But the beauty of the journey is we're always learning and growing and understanding the greatness of the big picture. He's all of these things. And it's important for you and I to understand that. I was sitting down with somebody the other day, and they had mentioned, oh, I see the building and stuff. And he literally goes, what are you excited about? And I go, hey, I think it's great that we're able to build, and the whole heart behind that is to make room for people that haven't joined the church family yet. We want that. We believe in that. But I said, I'm not excited about the building as much as I'm excited about the light bulbs coming on in people's lives, about people understanding what I'm talking about today. And I literally am sitting at a coffee shop wanting to jump out of my skin in a good way and do cartwheels, because what Jesus has done for me is profound. What Jesus has done for so many in this room is so profound that it ought to do something in us. There's a guy named Paul that many of you have heard of before, but in the Bible, he's somebody that wasn't a believer, that became a believer, and then traveled and established churches all over the Mediterranean. One of those churches was the church at Philippi. He wrote a letter that we call, come on. He wrote a letter that we call Philippians. We call it Philippians, and it's a book of the Bible, but it's a letter. Does anybody know the basic three-letter theme of that letter? Of that book. Why? Is that why? Joy. The whole theme of the letter, Philippians, is the joy of the Lord. And in chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Oh, that was a misquote? Oh, I baited you into that? What Paul says is rejoice in the Lord, and you've got to understand that. And here's why. Where was Paul writing when he wrote that letter? Prison. And prison wasn't cushy with cable TV. Prison in Paul's day was a miserable place with no heat and would intentionally be cold at night, especially if you were in the inner cell. Prison would be where maybe your hands and feet are stuck in the stocks. Pieces of wood snapped together to hold you like this. Prison could be that you're tied to other individuals or chained to them and stuck in a group. Prison is the kind of place where there's excrement that they don't clean out very well, even though you're stuck in there and you can imagine the smell. How in the world can a guy like Paul, who's in prison, write, rejoice in the Lord always? What are you, nuts? But the reason is because he understood Jesus as a Messiah, Jesus as a Redeemer, Jesus as the one who brings hope, Jesus as the one who gives peace, Jesus as the one who brings life, even if you're stuck in things that don't feel like life. And I challenge you with that, because what we do is we go, I will rejoice in the Lord when my brain aligns with God's will and I get it. I will rejoice when things are going my way. I will rejoice when I can celebrate something, but I'm not gonna rejoice when things aren't going my way. That's why Paul said from prison, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he has the audacity to be repetitive. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's Paul's secret. But you know what it was? Profound gratitude. When was the last time through the lens of your faith, you had a profound gratitude for what God has done in Christ. What happens in our lives is we become so busy, or we skip out on really processing all that God has done. That even for you, you woke up this morning and you got yourself ready, and you might have got some kids ready, and you drove here, and you got in a fight in the car, and you're angry, and you got out of the car and went, God bless you, happy Easter. I'm not looking at anyone in particular, and I didn't see you in the car, although I saw you in the car. No, I didn't. But then we walk in here and we go, I hope the donuts are good, and boy, the coffee's outside today. That's weird. And I came, boy, it's kind of crowded in here. But you didn't really think through, like, do you realize on a day that we celebrate all that God has done for us, how profound it really is meant to be? When was the last time you were filled with a profound gratitude at all that God has done for you in Christ? And guess what? He's not done. As long as you have breath, God is working. As long as you have life, God is still molding and shaping and challenging your thought process and your worldview and your faith. And what do you believe about who am I? Jesus would ask us in an ongoing way. It's not one question to be answered one time. It's an ongoing challenge for all of us. And by the way, if you're in the room and you have your doubts, I got good news. I believe that God extends the same grace to you that he extended Thomas. Hey, it's okay. Let's navigate through this together. Finally, when Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2, and I kind of mentioned this last week, but in Acts chapter 2, they're gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, Jews from all over. They spoke different languages, and the Holy Spirit is poured out, and it's a profound moment. And the crowd's like, what is happening? And Peter, a different man now, full of the Holy Spirit, stands up and explains it. But I want to focus on a couple of things and then end with a prayer. He says, and I'm going to pare this down a little bit for the sake of time today, but in Acts chapter 2, he says in verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and design or foreknowledge, and you with the help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him on a cross. And then this, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. And I love this. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he received from the Father promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. This is Peter telling the crowd, this is what's going on. Therefore, let all Israel, he says, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And I bring it up today to end with this. I believe when you hear the message, as I've done my best today to explain it, we ought to be cut to the heart to go, what's going on in me? What's challenging me? What's transforming me? What's encouraging me? How am I living with a profound gratitude for all that God has done in Christ? Are you there yet? Have you got to that place where you comprehend that? Because I fully believe that that profound gratitude is what ought to well up inside of us, not as an emotion, but as a state of our hearts, whether things are always good or things seem like Murphy's Law, always bad and sometimes worse. Father, today that's my prayer. That when we think about the message, when we think about the question, when we think about the challenge of Jesus is, I pray we would constantly realize we are being shaped by how we answer that question. I pray that understanding you as the Messiah, the one who would pay the price and did on the cross, would be buried but then rise again to see the disciples, all of them giving their lives for that cause. John being boiled in oil and exiled to an island in the end because of his faith. They were serious about getting the message out. They believed wholeheartedly that you were who you said you were. And I pray today we'd be challenged with the same question. Do we believe he is who he says he is? Let that create in us profound gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grove Church Message Podcast. To keep up to date with us, like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, or check us out at our website, grove.church.